Tonight we're going to start the book of 1 Samuel. Yeah, I'm excited too. And I want to just read the first five verses as an intro. And then we'll pray and then we'll get into the study. For simplicity's sake, I'm going to be reading out of the New Living Translation. So we have the scriptures up on the screen. But as always, I encourage you to have your Bible open and follow along. If it's harder for you to follow along by reading through the scriptures, then you have the screen as a support. 1 Samuel chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. There was a man named Elkanah who lived in Ramah in the region of Ziph in the hill country of Ephraim. He was the son of Jeroham, son of Elihu, son of Tuhu, son of Zuf, of Ephraim. Elkanah had two wives, Hannah and Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah did not. Each year, Elkanah would travel to Shiloh to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of Heaven's armies at the tabernacle. The priests of the Lord at that time were the sons of Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas. On the days Elkanah presented his sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to Peninnah and to each of her children. And though he loved Hannah, he would give her only one choice portion because the Lord had given her no children. And Father, we thank you for your word, so precious to us. There's so many wonderful truths that we learn from them in order to help us to understand you better, to help us understand ourselves better, to help us to, by your instructions, to better navigate through this journey of life. God, I pray that you would, through this time of going through the scriptures, deposit in each of us the things that we need. We're so different, and only you can minister to us where we are at. And so we pray that those things that we need to hear, whatever they are, whether they're a word of comfort, encouragement, a word of conviction, a word of correction, of challenge, that they would fall on good ground. Those words would fall in hearts that are ready to not only hear, but to be doers. And Lord, we thank you that we can come to you as the chief shepherd, the true shepherd of our souls. And so we thank you, and you are such a good shepherd in that you are shepherding us now by feeding us. And we thank you for this time in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, if you are like me, you spend a lot of time in the scriptures over the years. You've spent who knows how many hours just with the Lord and being blessed and ministered to by him, studying through the scriptures. And perhaps you see this same thing as you've gone through the scriptures and that is that people suffer. Godly people suffer. Not only do people suffer in the scriptures, people struggle, and you see how life is messy. For God's people, oftentimes you see how life is messy. I mean, we just read how Hannah, she had no children. And that's just the beginning for Hannah, from what we read. That's just the beginning of her sorrows. You know, and so today we start a new book. It's 1 Samuel, as we already read the first five verses. And it starts with suffering. It starts with struggling. And this, as we understand, suffering and struggle and messy experience that she has, and we're going to see how it's for years and years, is the story of a saint, a sister in Christ, by the name of Hannah. Her life is messy, her life is painful, and her life is complicated. But her God gives her the help that she needs and the hope that she needs in her pain. And God is always faithful to those who trust him and cry out to him in their mess, in their struggles, in their pain. God is always faithful to help. He doesn't always help in our time table, but he never fails to help and to bring hope. Now, before we get into the narrative, let's consider the time in Israel's history. Chuck Swindoll, he said this, and I quote, "The events that happened in 1 Samuel took place over a period of about 110 years, stretching from the closing days of the judges when Samuel was born, recognized as the last judge, even though Samuel appointed his sons as judges. They were horrible. And their leadership was so bad that the people did not want them to lead. And thus they asked Samuel to appoint a king." We'll get into that later on. But it starts when Samuel was born, and then it goes through the death of Saul. He continues, and Chuck Swindoll says, "We see the birth of Samuel, his call from God, and subsequent prophetic ministry, the rise and the fall of King Saul, and then the anointing and the maturity of young David." And there's different perspectives in how you can view what Chuck Swindoll just said. Certainly you could look at a study just on leadership. You could look at how Samuel was an exceptional leader. You could see how Saul, who had great potential, was a very stubborn leader and a failed leader. And then you could see David as an amazing leader and one who loved God with all his heart, a man after God's own heart. And we also know that he had his struggles, but nevertheless was one of the greatest leaders in history. There is another individual that you can also look at, and that was Eli, a priest. He was a horrible leader. And so you could look at it with that perspective and that lens and just do a study on leaders. And I would encourage any of you who are leaders, whether you're a deacon, an elder, pastor, that you would take the time and study what a good leader looks like, what a failed leader looks like. I mean, so much so that God removed him. What a good leader looks like who blunders and then repents. And God doesn't remove him, but he repents. And then there's the priest who is a leader, and he and his family, his kids, they all get wiped out in a day because of horrible, horrible leadership. We'll talk about some of those things as we're moving forward, but this book covers a time of transition in Israel's history. Israel was transitioning from, you could say, anarchy to a monarchy. I say anarchy, culture and because if you remember when we were studying through the book of Ruth, it tells us that in verse 1 of Ruth chapter 1, in the days when the judges ruled in Israel, a severe famine came upon the land. And it gives us the story about Ruth and Boaz. But those four chapters and that what happened in history was within the time frame of when the judges ruled. And it tells us in the book of Judges, if you remember, verse 25 of chapter 21, in those days, that is in the time of Judges, Israel had no king. All the people did whatever seemed right in their own eyes, and that's anarchy. You know, anarchy is a state of lawlessness or political disorder due to the absence of governmental authority. And so the people now, after learning for decades that they couldn't govern themselves. And mind you, it started with a theocracy. If you remember, God was the authority over Moses and over Joshua, but then as time went on, the people did not want God ruling over them, so they did what was right in their own eyes. And it tells us, if you notice, all the people did whatever seemed right in their own eyes. Now, we know there was a few good judges, but even the judges, I mean, Deborah was outstanding, but think of Gideon. I mean, he was a good judge, but he had his struggles. Think of Samson. Samson had great struggles. And so even the judges weren't that great all the time. And many of the judges just were not good leaders. And so they transitioned to a monarchy. It tells us in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 1 through 7, it tells us, and Samuel grew old. He appointed his sons to be judges over Israel. Joel and Abijah, his oldest sons, held court in Beersheba, but they were not like their father, for they were greedy for money. They accepted bribes and perverted justice. They were doing what was right in their own eyes. And finally, all the elders of Israel met at Ramah to discuss the matter with Samuel, because Samuel, although he was the mighty a mighty prophet. He was a prophet, he was a priest, he was a judge, known as the last judge in Israel. The people were like, if that's what we're going to be going back to, these judges, they're corrupt. We don't want that. So they said in verse 5, look, you are now old and your sons, they're not like you. Samuel was a good leader. Give us a king to judge us, notice, like all the other nations. Samuel was displeased with their request and went to the Lord for guidance. Many people might overlook that, but when it comes to leadership, so important for leaders to look to the Lord for guidance. And we know that he has given us his word, but a small little vignette into the way Samuel led, even in his old age, he never felt like, I got this. I got so much experience, I got this. He went to the Lord for guidance. And the Lord told him, do everything that they say. For, notice, it is me they are rejecting, not you. They don't want me to be their king. You know, one can say that Israel realized that they couldn't govern themselves, so they elected that someone, a person, instead of God, a person would govern them. And they chose to be like the other nations, to have a man rule over them. And, you know, this was a horrible decision. William Penn, he said, men must be governed by God or they will be ruled by tyrants. Now, Spurgeon, he said this, there's nothing in the law, or you could put the word governance of God, there's nothing in the governance of God, but to quote him, he says, there's nothing in the law of God that will rob you of happiness. It only denies you that which would cause you sorrow. God will protect those who trust in him. And sadly, you see it over and over in history that the people of God would not fully trust God. And it brought lots of sorrow in their life. Now, different situation here, but speaking of sorrow, go back to chapter 1, because the book starts with sorrow. Hannah's life, it's filled with sorrow. But she would turn to God in her sorrows, and God would be her helper and be her hope in her pain. And so let's go back and look at verse 5. And though he loved Hannah, maybe we should back up and answer some other questions. Let's just go back to verse 1. There was a man named Elkanah who lived in Ramah in the region of Ziph in the hill country of Ephraim. Now, Ramah was on the west of the Jordan River, not too far from Jerusalem and on that side of Israel, the west, as I said, of Jordan. So it tells us kind of like where he was from. And then it tells us about his lineage. And there's a reason why it tells us about his lineage. I think it's simply to let us know that he was from the Levitical line. And so it would make sense that his son, being from the Levitical line, his son Samuel, which at this time Samuel obviously wasn't born yet, but God was orchestrating things because God was going to raise up a godly man. And yet the world had not known the godly man yet, but God knew what he was going to do, and he was preparing the people in order to bring one of the godliest leaders in the history of Israel, who would be the one that would anoint King David. But it tells us that he was the son of Jerohim, son of Elihu, son of Tohu, son of Zephson, of Ephraim. And the way that you can make that connection that he was from the Levitical priesthood is by looking at, if you want to cross-reference, 1 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 33. And you could see the connection with the Levitical priesthood. Well, Elkanah had two wives. One was Hannah, which her name means grace. And the other was Peninnah. It could be understood as pearl or fruitful. And when it comes to having children, Peninnah was fruitful. She could have and had many children. Now, chances are, the fact that Hannah was mentioned first tells us that Hannah was his first wife, the woman that he loved, but she was barren. She couldn't have any children. And in that culture, having children, it was so important, especially to carry on, because it was understood that you live through your children and to carry on the name and to manage your property. So it was a huge thing to have children. And for a woman to not to be able to have children, it was a very difficult thing for that woman in that culture. I mean, it's tough in our culture. It's tough for any woman who can't have a child and wants to have a child. That's a hard thing to go through. I've never gone through that. But I've heard, and I remember when Nina and I were first trying, we were young. I was 23, and she's a year and a half younger than I am. And we had been married for 3 years, and we started wanting to have a family and trying to have a family, and you know, it was so much fun for me. And you didn't expect that, did you? You know, trying is always fun. But anyway, moving on from that, well, she got pregnant about a year, but then it ended in miscarriage. And if any of you had a miscarriage, you know what that's like. It's not easy. And the first pregnancy, that's tough, especially the first pregnancy. And it was very hard. It was very hard, especially for Nina. You know, once she, you know, recovered from the pregnancy, just waiting every month to see if you're going to be pregnant. And that was, you know, just a short time. Well, I was 23 when Jesse was born, so we started before then, as I think about it. But, you know, that time was very difficult, especially for her. So I can't imagine what it's like. For Hannah, it talks about how she was barren for years, and I don't know exactly how long, but, you know, it had to be an extremely difficult, difficult time for her. And so it was very customary that when a woman couldn't have children in that culture, then the man would have another wife, marry another woman, and she would, you know, be a part of carrying on the name his name and his legacy. That had to be very hard for Hannah, for her husband. I mean, it had to be a very difficult thing. It had to be hard for Peninnah, knowing that she's really not first. You ever find out that you're a second? Somebody, you know, invite you somewhere, and you're like so excited, but then you found out that they invited somebody else first, and they couldn't make it, and that's why they invited you. I mean, it's nice, right? It's nice. You invited me. Thank you. But you weren't first. You were second. Isn't that a good feeling? I think that happens to everybody. Well, Peninnah knew that she wasn't first. So I think that this was quite messy and quite complicated. And sometimes that's how our lives are. They're messy. As Christians, as people who love God, they're messy. They're complicated. They're painful. They're not easy. And yet, it doesn't necessarily mean that you're out of God's will. It doesn't mean that God's not working. I believe that God was working in all of this. I'll tell you why in a little bit, but I just see a perspective that I want to impart, and I hope that it helps anyone whose life is complicated and messy, and if you're in pain. Well, Peninnah, she had children, but Hannah did not. And notice each year, we don't know how many years, Elkanah would travel to Shiloh. This is where the tabernacle was, and he was a godly man, and he would go to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of heaven's armies at the tabernacle. The priests of the Lord at that time were the sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas. And on the day Elkanah presented his sacrifice, he would give portions of meat to Peninnah and to each of her children. But we know and we understand that he loved Hannah. That was his first choice. He loved her. She had no kids, and so what he would do was he would give her a choice portion. Now, translators really don't know what that means. And that has been translated in different ways. But some have translated it as a worthy portion or a double portion. He would just bless her in that way because she had no kids. And so this starts to fill us in on the sorrows of Hannah. She loves her husband, no doubt about it, but she is in a difficult lot in life. And yet she's a child of God, and God loves her. And so we see Hannah was barren, and Hannah was barren by God. It tells us because the Lord had given her no children. It was God's will for her to be barren. Now, I noticed that there is a lot of women in the scriptures that were barren. If you remember Sarai or Sarah, she was barren. If you remember Rebecca, she was barren. If you remember, Rachel was barren. And so you got Abraham, his wife's barren. Abraham has a son, his wife's barren. Isaac has twins, and Jacob, his wife's barren. The wives were barren. And this was the line that the Messiah was going to come through, and yet there's all this barrenness, all this difficulty, and yet God was going to be bringing forth the Messiah through the barrenness. But it just goes to show how God can work through our barrenness. God can work through the hardships of life, and God does work through them. Samson's mother was barren. We don't know her name. She was married to Manoah, but she was barren, and she had Samson. And if you remember, Elizabeth was barren, and she had John the Baptist. A lot of godly women, godly individuals. And yet, God had a plan for each one of them. God used each one of these men with their barren wives and each one of these women. God used them, and he did miraculous things through their lives, even though their lives were challenged. Now, Hannah was barren by God, but God did not forget Hannah. He didn't forget her cries. And Hannah would cry out to God, and she wanted a child so bad. And over time, I would imagine that her prayers changed, because God was going to use her child in a way that would be extremely challenging for your average person, your average mother. God was going to use Hannah in a way, and she had to be prepared for the way that God wanted to use her. And the road to preparation, because God was going to use her son, and before God was going to use her son, God had to prepare her in order for her to be willing to let God do what he wants to do with his son. And the way of preparation for Hannah, and this is the perspective I want to deposit within your heart, the way of preparation for Hannah was through pain, suffering, and struggle. Because as you're going to see, the Lord did remember her plea. It tells us that in verse 19. You're going to see that. But I would imagine that Hannah, over time, went from, give me a baby, give me a baby, give me a baby. I just wish I can have a kid. Why can't I have a kid? God, why? That she got to a point where, Lord, I want a baby to bring you glory. I want this child, I want a child so my child can live for you and for your purposes, and I will do whatever it takes for that to happen. You know, it's not easy. If Samuel was weaned, let's say, at 3, as some commentators think or believe, how many of you moms would give your child away that you love, that you've been praying for years at 3 years old? Would you give him away? That'd be a hard thing to do, huh? You need some serious preparation for that, wouldn't you? And here, through her sacrifice, one of the greatest leaders in all of Israel's history would come forth. And she needed to be prepared for that. And earlier on, I don't think she was. And that's what God chose. That's how God chose to use her. That was a part, that was her part in this whole timeline of God fulfilling his plan. That was her part. He created her for that part, and only she can play that part. No one else could do what God created Hannah for. But Hannah needed to be prepared for her role in God's plan. And I share this because sometimes we look at waiting. When we don't get what we want God to do, we look at that as a negative thing, as a horrible thing. We look at, you know, the suffering. We look at the struggle. We look at the mess. And, man, it gets us so discouraged and so bummed out. But I would submit to you that all of those things for the saints, for the Christian, they're all a part of preparing us for God's purposes that He already ordained before the foundations of the world. I almost would venture to say that if you are a child of God, you can expect to go through hard things in life. You can expect it. Remember what Jesus said, the road is what? Wide. The road is easy. No, He said it's narrow and it's difficult. It's not easy. If you think about Jesus, think about how Jesus accomplished so much. And He only did it in 3 years. In 3 years of His ministry, Jesus accomplished so much, and He suffered. The whole journey, He suffered so much. You know, it's been said that those that God uses mightily, He wounds them deeply, because that's a part of the preparation. Not that Jesus needed to be prepared like you and I. My point is, as far as Jesus is concerned, He suffered so much in order for us to be redeemed. But, you know, saints, and myself included, the more that I grow in my understanding of Christ, and my just looking back, even considering the scriptures and history, you know, looking back, it's His story on my life. It's His will on my life. It's history. And considering the history, thinking of the journey that God decided to allow me to go through, think about your own life and the journeys that God allowed you to go through to bring you to this point. It hasn't been easy, has it? I mean, some of you may not really fully understand what I'm talking about because but you know, like Paul said, Paul explained something to Timothy, and then he said, hey, the Lord will show you. But let me tell you, some of you that may not understand now, you will understand in the future. Remember what Jesus said to Peter? Hey, He said to His disciples, right now what I'm doing, you don't understand, but you will understand. And so sometimes, you know, we might not understand, but I'm telling you, from scriptures, from looking at our Lord, looking at Paul, looking just experience and history, God's plan for His people generally involves suffering, struggle, and messes, complicated. The reason is because that's all a part of the preparation. God is preparing us for great things. Well, Hannah, she was barren by her God. But Hannah not only was barren by her God, she was taunted by her rival. It tells us in verse 6, so Peninnah would taunt Hannah and make fun of her, because the Lord had kept her from having children. Here again, it repeats it. This was something God was doing. God was keeping her from having children. And sometimes we don't think, well, why would God allow me to suffer? You know, I don't get it. Well, we have to think this way. Why doesn't God not allow me to suffer? Why am I not suffering this week? Something must not be right. God, are you still with me? To me, it's like the suffering, the hardships. Again, I don't want to repeat myself over and over again, but they are so important, and they're so important to embrace. God, change me. God, prepare me. These are good things. If you're allowing me to go through this, it's a good thing. Well, you know, naturally, God's working, and people are just so short-sighted. People are just so ignorant so often that God is working in the very people's life that are suffering and going through it, that you know, other people around them make fun of them, like Peninnah. And so it tells us that in verse 7, year after year, it was the same. Year after year, Peninnah would taunt Hannah as they went to the tabernacle. Isn't that sweet? Going to church, you know, going to church and, you know, you're stuck with this person in your family that just makes your life miserable. Sometimes that's the way it is. So Hannah would be reduced to tears and would not even eat. So she was taunted by her rival, and now she's hurt by her husband. In verse 8, it says, why are you crying, Hannah? This is Elkanah. He says, why are you crying? And I would have thought that perhaps, you know, this was a good thing. Why are you crying, honey? What's wrong? Why aren't you eating? What's wrong? Is there anything I can do to help you? You know, I would have thought, well, that's good. What a sweet, sweet husband. But it didn't quite go that way. He says, why be downhearted just because you have no kids? That's not, to me, that just doesn't seem right. Like, that doesn't seem like a good thing to tell your spouse. I would imagine that perhaps after years and years and years, Elkanah, he loved his wife. We know that. But maybe he started to get a little frustrated, just getting frustrated with her. You know, it's like year after year, it's the same thing. Yeah, we've been through this so many times. Come on. Yeah, it just gets complicated, doesn't it? Pain brings complication, doesn't it? Sorrow brings the ugly out of everybody, huh? And it's so sad. You know, sometimes people are grieving, but it's like, you only get a certain amount of time. Have you noticed that? You only get a certain amount of time before somebody says, come on, get over it by now. Right? And it's important to understand that, you know, even though we're not ready to move forward, other people are ready for us to move forward. And, you know, whether it's right or wrong, it's a reality. And sometimes you've got to learn to be sensitive to those around us. Well, and you know, sensitive to how other people feel. Maybe Hannah could have been a little bit more sensitive to her husband, or maybe her husband just got to a point where he started to be insensitive towards Hannah. You can look at it however you want, but nevertheless, the facts are, he says, why be downhearted? Then it gets worse. He says, you have me. Isn't that better than having 10 sons? Well, obviously not. You know, a part of me would think if I was Hannah, everything would have been fine if it was just me and you, honey. But you wanted kids. I wanted kids. I wanted kids for you. And so we invited her to come in. And we know that that's not how God design marriage, but unfortunately in that culture, that wasn't an uncommon thing. I And so she was hurt. That had to hurt her. And then Hannah was judged. She was judged by her pastor, you could say, her priest, her one that would, you know, minister to the people. In verse 9, it tells us, once after a sacrificial meal at Shiloh, Hannah got up and went to pray. Notice, this woman, in spite of all the things that she has against her, she is a woman of prayer. Now, it probably took years for her to get to this point, and that was a part of the journey and the plan that God had for her, but she got there. She got to this point. So she goes and she prays, and she prays a prayer that it's incredible. I mean, what she says, but let's hear. And then she prays another prayer. It's just even more incredible. But listen, Eli, the priest, was sitting at his customary place besides the tabernacle or the entrance of the tabernacle. And Hannah, she is in deep anguish, crying bitterly, but she was praying to the Lord. She was bringing her sorrows to the Lord. And it's okay. It's okay. And that's the one that you should go to and just pour out your heart to the Lord when you are sorrow, when you have sorrow. It's better to go to the Lord than to go to man. Because like I was saying earlier, you know, people can only tolerate so much. They can only take so much of someone being down consistently. I'm sure that Elkanah, after all his years, started getting a little frustrated. And it seemed like he came out. He was doing fine when he said, you know, what's going on? Why are you crying? Why aren't you eating? That's okay. But when he said, aren't I better than you? Better to you than 10 sons? I mean, you got me. Then you could tell, okay. Yeah. And so the best thing to always do is bring your deep anguish to the Lord, because only He can handle it. I mean, you would think that your spouse can handle it, but even your spouse has a breaking point. And so she made this vow. Listen to this. The Lord of heaven's army, if you will look upon my sorrow and answer my prayer and give me a son, then I will give him back to you. He will be yours his entire life. And as a sign that he shall be dedicated to you or to the Lord, his hair will never be cut. That's a vow of a Nazarite. She's basically saying, God, if you give me a son, I know that my husband comes from the priestly line, and my son would be a fit for the priestly line. It doesn't mention anywhere that Elkanah was operating in any role or service. Maybe Elkanah, godly as he was, just didn't walk in the role that he should have or could have. So Hannah says, I will give my son, and he can be a part of the tabernacle, and I'll dedicate him as a Levi, you know, as a Levite, to your work. That's what he should be doing, and I will give him to you. And what a difference, you know. I mean, like I was saying earlier, that's not easy for a mom to give their child up for a service. I mean, when your son's 18 and there's a draft, if that, I mean, that hasn't happened in my life that I could think of, but no mother wants to see their kid go to the military service, right? Hello? I mean, maybe a few, but have you seen those commercials where a kid says, hey, I want to join the military, and the mother's like, really, have you really given this much thought? You ever see those commercials? They show them on a regular basis. I mean, it's true. No, even an adult kid, well, she would be giving up her child. I mean, if he was weaned at 5, that was kind of, and that wouldn't be a thing that wasn't an experience in those days, but imagine a 3-year-old, And she was praying to the Lord. And as she was praying, Eli watched her, verse 12, now 13. Seeing her lips moving but hearing no sound, he thought she had been drinking. You must be drunk. Must you come here drunk? He demanded. Throw away your wine. Now, isn't that interesting here? He is so out of touch. And it could be a couple of things. One, he could just be so out of touch, which he was. I mean, there was a part of Eli, you could tell this guy was just out of touch. He had neglected his responsibilities as a priest. He wasn't faithful. He had the position. He was going through the work and going through the motions, but he favored his kids, and who knows how other ways he was benefiting personally from the Lord's work. Another reason could be because the people did what was right in their own eyes. People were just so ungodly. People disregarded the things of God, and they were spiritual. You know, people were spiritual. I mean, they had no problem being spiritual and going through the routine, but their hearts were far from God. And maybe it wasn't the first time that he's seen people coming to the temple hammered. You know? I'm sure there's been a lot of folks that have gone into houses of worship hammered. I know. I remember people come to church hammered. You smell the alcohol in their breath. I'll never forget one guy. This was at a different church. One time, and he came to the church, and the church was helping him out, and he was staying in the house there that the church had, and he was so hammered, he couldn't drive. He didn't have a car. He took the church's riding lawnmower and drove into town to go buy more beer and got pulled over. And then the church got a phone call. Hey, you know, one of your parishioners got busted driving the church's lawnmower to town to get beer. Imagine that. Well, it happens. Maybe it wasn't something that Eli had not witnessed before. But either way, he rebukes her, throw away your wine. And then she says, oh, no, sir. I haven't been drinking wine or anything stronger. But I'm very discouraged. And I was pouring out my heart to the Lord. Don't think I'm a wicked woman, for I have been praying out of great anguish. So, you know, here she's barren, she's taunted, she's hurt by her husband, she's judged by her priest. It's like, how much more can a person take? You know, and the beautiful thing is that God knows that point of, okay, now I got you. I got your full attention. I got your full willingness to commit, to obey, to do things my way. And sometimes it takes us going through some rough stuff in order for us to our hearts to really align up with God's will for us. Have you ever noticed that in your own life? It's like, boy, it's, you know, year after year after year for years, and then eventually after years of going through challenges and hardships, and we're thinking, why does God allow that? And then we start to think, well, God, I think you're using this to cause me to grow and to develop and to become more in tune with your will. And then you start becoming more and just following God's plans consistently, and then there comes peace and joy. Well, it tells us here that there's a turnaround now. God, in a sense, turns things around. It tells us that she was heard. She was remembered. She was heard. And that's what Samuel means. Samuel means heard by God. And so she was remembered. She was heard by God. In that case, verse 17, Eli says, well, go in peace. If that's the case, you've been crying and you've been petitioning, you've been, you know, expressing your request to the Lord, will you go in peace and may the God of Israel grant you the request you have asked him. And she got so excited by this. And when she heard this, she must have been infused with faith. Something happened in her heart. And you see it. It tells us, then she went back and began to eat again, and she was no longer sad. See, I think that at that moment, God used that priest, even Eli, even the one who misjudged her. In that moment, something happened, and as I said, faith came into her being, and peace came into her heart. And I believe that she believed God heard her request and God was going to answer her prayer, and she didn't need to be sad anymore. It doesn't say that she went back sad until the Lord granted her her request and she got pregnant. It just says that she went back and she wasn't sad anymore. She was at peace. How many of you are just at peace with the promises of God? That's good. One person, and I am so happy. The rest of you? I'm happy about you too, because you're here. But man, when we learn to just be happy with the promises of God, that is great victory. You know, no matter what may come in your life, remember the promises of God. Because it's those promises that we live by. And there's so many things that can come and upset the heart. And if we live by news, if we live by circumstance, if we live by, you know, the sun, the rain, the lack of sun, if we live by those things, our lives will be so up and down. But if we live by something that is will never change, that is more consistent than life itself, that is the promises of God, then we can live our lives and not be so governed by the circumstances. The entire family got up early the next morning and went to worship the Lord once more. Verse 19, then they returned home to Ramah. When Elkanah slept with his wife, the Lord remembered her plea. She wasn't forgotten. And I don't know what any of you are going through, but I want to tell you something. God, if you might be thinking for whatever reason God has forgotten you, God has not forgotten you. God cannot forget his children. He remembered her, and in due time she gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, for she said, I asked the Lord for him. Now, Hannah, she was faithful to her promise. It tells us the next year, Elkanah and his family went on an annual trip to offer a sacrifice to the Lord, but Hannah didn't go. She told her husband, wait until the boy is weaned. Then I will take him to the tabernacle and leave him there with the Lord permanently. Man, wouldn't that be a tough thing to ask? I guess we talked about this already, but here she had been waiting for this baby for so long. Now she's got the baby. She's been breastfeeding the baby. I don't know what that's like, although I've had a couple of my kids try to latch on. It's like, let me put my shirt back on because you ain't getting none out of these. You know how kids are. That's just how babies are. They're so cute. But she bonded with that baby. I would imagine now it's even harder. but she was faithful to her word, to her promise, to her vow. Man, what a wonderful example of faith to us, of how important it is to just be faithful to the choices that we make to honor God. Maybe there was something that last week you decided, you know what, I'm to honor the Lord, I'm not going to do that anymore. And now you're getting tempted. You've been getting tempted this week. Remember, keep the vow. Don't throw in the towel. Stay faithful. Follow through with your words to the Lord. Now, we know it's not good to make foolish vows, but you know, there's nothing wrong with being fully committed and to walk away from stuff that's not fitting and to do what is fitting. Verse 23, whatever you think is best, Elkanah agreed. And that's a blessing. Here he supports her. Stay here for now, and may the Lord help you keep your promise. So they must have talked about this, and they must have agreed on this. And so she stayed home and nursed the boy until he was weaned. And when the child was weaned, Hannah took him to the tabernacle in Shiloh, and they brought along a three-year-old bull for the sacrifice and the basket of flour and some wine. After sacrificing the bull, they brought the boy to Eli. And then she said, "Sir, do you remember me?" Because it had been some years now. "I'm the woman who stood here several years ago praying to the Lord. I asked the Lord to give me this boy, and he granted my request." He did it. He did exactly what I asked him to do. Isn't God faithful? And now she's going to be faithful to what she said she would do. "Now I am giving him to the Lord, and he will belong to the Lord his whole life." She was so excited to do this. Do you know how many years of preparation it took to get her there? But God was faithful to prepare her to do something that for most people it seemed insignificant. You know, it doesn't compare her to Deborah. She's not like this miracle, mighty, you know, warrior for God, being a female. Or she just, her role, her simple role, was just to be a wife and then eventually give birth to a child that she would dedicate to the Lord. And that child God would use in wonderful ways. But if it wasn't for Hannah and her faith, I don't think Samuel would have been the man that he was. Because in those years, I have no doubt, in those years that she had that child, however many years it was, maybe it was just a few, she invested in him the things of God. She poured her soul into him. And the scriptures tell us that she would go see him every year. And I'm sure she had amazing conversations about the Lord with him. And that nurturing from her resulted in this man becoming, that is, her son, one of the greatest leaders in all history. And there they worshiped. Well, I had prepared to go through three chapters, and I thought that we would get much farther than this, but boy, was I wrong. Well, how can I end this? Because I didn't plan to end it like this. I don't want to repeat myself. I think I stressed the importance of things I mentioned earlier. I guess I will end it like this. The best thing that you and I can do in this life is to be faithful to the Lord in all circumstances. You stay faithful to him, I stay faithful to him in all circumstances, and he will prove himself to be faithful in ways that would just blow our minds. He's already doing that, and he will continue to do that. And Father, we thank you for your faithfulness, your love, and your mercy, and your grace. I thank you for my brothers and sisters here. I pray, God, that you continue to pour out your blessings upon them. Lord, I don't know what each person is going through, but I know that there is a times and seasons in our lives that are more barren, seasons that are comparable to winter. They're cold, they're harsh, they're dark. But that doesn't mean that you are not working. Lord, forgive me, forgive us for the times that we misunderstand and we judge you based on our circumstances. And we look at the circumstances and sometimes even not only judge you, but think that you're punishing us. Think that it's because of something we've done. And help us to think more biblically that you're working. You're working in the midst of these seasons. And the greatest thing that we can do is trust you. To trust you. And to bring all our cares to you. And God, we praise you because you and you alone are worthy. And even as this chapter ends with, and they worship the Lord there, Lord, we want to worship you here. And we thank you that you're the same God yesterday, today, and forever. And we now stand in your presence to worship you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.